each of you. Good morning. Thank you, Nelson, for that opening. Thoughts that Brother John shared there. Blessed. With the word of the Lord and singing. We have a smaller group here today, but I trust that Jesus Christ is shining in each of our hearts. Whether there's few or many of us, that you've got to be pleased to be here. I think it's in Psalm 119, David cries out, "Lord, show me wondrous things out of thy law." That was the cry of the righteous men of old. And appreciated the thoughts this morning of mercy and grace. And you know, those words are similar in meaning, but it matters how we understand them. It does. And mercy, I would see mercy as it's for sins that are past. And grace is for to help us to not sin in the future. And grace is surely based on God's mercy. It surely is, but it's different than when Paul writes, "Grace and mercy be multiplied to you." That means something. That there's a thought, that God wants us to understand something about that. That his mercy is for sins past. He has mercy. If you're fallen today, if his mercy is there for us, if we're repentant, if we're broken, and if we desire newness of life, and we desire to turn from our sin. So praise the Lord for that. Law and grace is another one. If you ask most people in the church in America or around the world, most people, you ask them, what's the opposite of grace? They'll tell you law. And that's just not really, that just doesn't really come out quite right. The opposite of law isn't grace. The opposite of law is lawlessness. And the grace of God is there to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And it's based on his mercy, and he wants to help us. Just like we hold a child's hand with his hammer when he drives in his first nail. You know, that's the grace of God. He wants to help us. And but the goal of his grace is that we deny ungodliness. This morning I'd like to share. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. It says there that Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16, verse 13. And he asked his disciples a question. He asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, and some Elias, some others say you're Jeremiah, and some say you're one of the prophets." And then he asked them, and I believe he looked in their eyes, and he asked them, Who do you say that I am? And a good question for each one of us here today. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is he to me? That's what God is interested in today with each individual one of us. God is very interested in who he is to me. He has a plan of what that is. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I'd like to talk a little about the revelation of Jesus Christ to each one of us, God's plan for the God of heaven and His Word, His Son, to be revealed to us. You know, the revelation of Jesus Christ to each of us, it is by that word reveal is a New Testament word. You don't read the word reveal in the Old Testament, I don't think. The word reveal is a New Testament, it's a New Covenant word. And we anything that we ever learn to know about Jesus, we learn by revelation, not by human knowledge. We learn to know Jesus Christ by revelation. Turn to Ephesians. Paul had something to say about that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. He talks there about the spirit of revelation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Verse 17 in Ephesians 1. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." That spirit. We heard about the spirit of mercy this morning. And that is, this is the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Thank you. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." That means the eyes of your heart are flooded with the illumination of Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful prayer for someone? "That you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." In the revelation of Jesus, God wants to reveal to us. He wants us to know and understand the hope that He wants us to have, that He's called us to, and how rich is the glorious inheritance of the saints, how rich it is. And, you know, for every attribute of God, for every promise of God, it seems like the devil has a counterfeit set up in this world. And men just indulge in these things, and it kind of works, you know, it kind of fills a need. But we need to grow to the place in our understanding and the revelation of Jesus Christ that we understand what's counterfeit and what's the real thing. And we're willing to make sacrifice of the counterfeit so that we can gain the real thing. I mean, it's like giving up my stack of Monopoly money for a stack of $100 bills, you know. That's easy to understand. And that's what it is with the counterfeits that the devil offers us that men flock to for happiness and joy and peace. And the revelation of Christ. You know, Paul in another place, he writes, "You have not so learned Christ." You didn't learn certain behaviors from Christ. You know, when we learn of Christ, the revelation of Christ brings a spirit of mercy and of truth and of settled quietness. Whenever you hear that debating of the truth of Christ, you know, that debating. I had one brother, I won't tell you his name, you'd be surprised, but he's not like this anymore. But he told me years ago, he says, "I could win a spiritual argument with any one of my preachers." That's when he was in another church. And, you know, I was at the place in my life where that just didn't sound right. You know, to win a spiritual debate, win a spiritual argument. "You have not so learned Christ." When Christ is revealed, last week there was a man came and he had a stack of Menards rebate cards. I think most of you know what those are. And he wanted me to buy them from him. $700 worth. He says, you could use them, right? I said, we shop there all the time. We buy a lot of stuff there. Within, buy them from him. I says, why don't you use them? He says, because I'm not going back there. They they kicked him out because he wouldn't wear a mask. And he's not going back. Not going back. And I said, you know who's going to lose by you not going back to Menards? It's not going to cost them anything. You're the one that's going to lose. But anyway, I didn't buy them from him because I told him he needs to go back there and put his mask on and go shop there. Things will work out better for him. I believe that's how Jesus was. You know, when they came to a place where they needed to pay tax to an ungodly tax collector, Jesus said, pay the tax. And at one place, he even told him, go down and put a hook in the sea, and you're going to pull up a fish, and there's going to be a piece of money in his mouth. I believe that piece of money was even more than what they owed, and he told him to keep the change. Can you imagine the adventure it was to follow Jesus in that day? And when we learn to know Jesus, I've learned to know a little bit of Jesus, but I want to learn to know him more. I see unchristlikeness in my life still. I do. I respond in the flesh, and I. But the Spirit of God is a beautiful thing to correct us and to just, you know, when we respond in the wrong way or when we have wrong motives, or the Spirit of God is there to just nudge us. Just nudge us. But Jesus told Peter here, or the disciples, that flesh and blood didn't reveal Peter's assessment of who Jesus was. Peter followed him, and there came a day when Peter came to the conclusion that this is the Son of God. This has to be the Son of God. And he told the disciples there that I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, there's two Greek words there. One's Petra and one's Petros. Which one is Peter? Does anybody know? One means Peter, and the other means the rock, a rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And that is the basis of the church of Jesus Christ. This is the first time in the New Testament the word church is listed here. It's the called out ones. The called out ones. And it means an assembly of believers. The called out ones. And he said the gates of hell won't prevail against those called out ones who have Jesus revealed to them. Jesus is revealed unto them. And, you know, I was just meditating on the called out ones this morning of the grace of God that's available to those called out ones. And how, if I believe, as I was studying this morning, that if we would get a glimpse of, you know, I used to read in Hebrews it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I used to see that joy was Jesus going to heaven. And then a few years later, I changed my view of it. The joy that he was talking about was me. And then later, I saw it differently. That the joy that was set before him is me in the church. It's the church that is the apple of his eye. And he said something very profound here in verse 19. He said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That's Peter in the church. That's the church of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't believe today that that the church has the keys to the door of heaven, like the Catholics believe. They literally believe that the priest has the key to whether or not you go to heaven. He has the key to the, because he gave it to Peter here. We don't believe that today. We believe that this isn't the key to a future kingdom. This isn't the key to the door of heaven. This isn't the key to that any certain person has for someone else. This is the keys to the ability to open and explain the gospel truths. That's the keys that God wants to give the church through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He wants to give to us in the church the keys to open and explain the gospel truths. Isn't that a rare privilege? And neither do we believe this morning that the church needs to feed me these truths, and that's my only source of them. But I wrote this morning that these keys are not for the church to open for me, but with me. With me. That the gospel truths that God wants us to see, He wants the brethren, sisters, to be like this and open spiritual truths for our lives and for our families and for our future, and to walk in that light together. If we could just get a glimpse of that, if we could just walk in that, and we are His body. We are His body. Think about the body of Christ. Think about how delicate and how precious. You know, I know a young man that got his big toe under a door and ripped his toenail loose, and he about couldn't walk. He about couldn't sleep. That's just one little member. Think about the delicate preciousness of the body. What am I willing to give? What am I willing to contribute? To be a part of it? To further it? This kingdom he's talking about, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Many people believe that the kingdom of heaven is something in the future. And Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This kingdom that we heard about this morning is a present day reality for the church, and the Lord wants to give us the keys to open the mysteries of it. All those mysteries of the kingdom that we gain through loss, that we go up when we go down, that we are forgiven when we forgive, that we, you know, all those principles that are backwards and upside down from worldly knowledge, from the fleshly view of things. And he wants to give us the keys to those things. And he says, whatsoever is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And those disciples in the early church, they were binding a lot of things. They bound circumcision. They said that's not relevant. They bound the Sabbath. They bound the, you know, and they loosed the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles. And that was revealed to them from God, that the gospel is for the Gentiles too. And as the church seeks God and learn and draws nigh to Him, as we heard this morning, draws nigh to the Lord, it is our great privilege and our great mission and commission to bind and loose on the earth based on what's already bound and loosed in heaven. And that's done from revelation from humble men of God who are willing to give their life for the truth. And he wants to reveal to us not just some of his truths, but all of them. Every one of them. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is the famous, well-known, often quoted verses in the end there of 18, 19, and 20, where he gave the great commission to his followers, that all power is given to me in heaven and in earth, in verse 18. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then I'd also like to just, there's somewhat of a parallel passage there in the last of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark 16:15 is this same commission. This is Mark's version. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And I'm convinced today that most people, there's a way more people are observing and practicing and obeying Matthew 16:15 than Matthew 28:18-20. You know that, and praise the Lord for that evangelist that's out there telling men about their sins and that they need to be saved. They need to be born again. They need to be, praise God for that. That's needed. And we often say, well, maybe that evangelist doesn't have a church. You know, there's way too many evangelists without churches. And there's way too many churches without evangelists. And it's not God's heart. And the evangelist tends to talk about how many people he brought to the Lord and this glorious ministry that he has, and praise the Lord for that. We need to say praise God. Hallelujah. But the Matthew 28 people of making disciples and teaching them to observe all the things that I've taught you. And he also says to teach them to observe. Teach them to observe the things that I've taught you. And we hear the phrase that we should practice what we preach. I had this thought that I think it's more necessary to preach what we practice. To preach what we practice. And I've been reading in the Sermon on the Mount lately. I've just been kind of stuck there. Just reading those verses and some of those hard truths that are there. I was reading in Matthew 5:19, it says, whosoever therefore that shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That would include all of Jesus' teachings. And what are all of Jesus' teachings? You know, I think they extend from Matthew to Revelation. The apostles, they expounded on, Jesus told the disciples there that I've got a lot of things to tell you yet, but you can't bear them yet. The disciples took these things up And we can read all of the rest of the things that he said and taught in the epistles. Those are right from Jesus. Those are principles that it maybe took a few years for these disciples to digest this, and for the practical outworking and application of these things to be revealed to their hearts. And they wrote them in the epistles. And you know, I don't know. You know, it's said that the word love appears hundreds of times in the New Testament, and some other commandments are just one or two times, and so love would be a greater than some of the other ones, and maybe it is. It probably is. That'd probably be a great commandment, right? But Jesus said, if you ignore and disobey the least, why, you'll be called the least in the kingdom. So think about it this way. Think of a good employee that you might have. And he's really good at what he does. But have you ever seen those guys where every 20 minutes they have to go smoke a cigarette? Have you seen those guys that can't show up for work on time, and they just can't get along with others? But they're really good at what they do. They're just really good at it, you know? And their boss kind of keeps them around, but they're just like, you know, maybe a little picture of what God sees. When we major in the majors and on the minor ones, we just kind of let them slip by because it only says it one or two times. And I don't know about you, but I don't... I don't want to be the least in the kingdom of heaven in the eyes of God. And yet, you know, that spiritual defeat that we see in amongst Christians, you know, they say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And they not only succumb to sin, but they accept it. It's like an accepted thing. And explaining away the scriptures, explaining away the truths in God's word, it's just everywhere I turn, you just have people that say, oh, you're just, you know, they say you're losing your way. You're losing your way. We don't want to be a people that are losing our way and becoming dogmatic and not you know, discounting a conversion and a man with confidence in the Lord, and he says, I am his, no one will pluck me out of his hand. You know, we don't want to dismiss that and become dogmatic, but neither do we want to become the other way around, you know, like we heard this morning. Just, I'm saved and nothing else matters. Jesus said that whosoever shall break the least of these commandments, this is how some would interpret this. They would say that Jesus was just getting done talking about the law and the prophets. And they would say that he was talking there in 5:19 about the Mosaic Law. And that if you break the smallest Mosaic Law, why, you're going to be the least in the synagogue. They say that's what that means. And when we go down that road of those kind of things and just not interpret unclear verses with clear ones, there's no end to what we'll do. And we see people falling away from God's word, and when they start falling, they fall really fast. They really travel quickly away from the truths of God's word. And who am I to say that if somebody is disobeying a certain part of God's word, that he's going to go to hell? That God is the final judge. But all I know is what we have here. Jesus said that if you break these least commandments and teach other men to do so, he doesn't have much regard for that. You'll be least in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, we can read there about how the devil came to Jesus. And the tempter came to him in verse 3, Matthew 4, verse 3, and he told him that if you're the Son of God, this is after Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. And he told him, he just gave him tried to appeal to the base part of his flesh. He said, just turn those stones into bread and eat. And Jesus told him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. There it is again. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I would like to, my heart in this is that we would get not a dread of Jesus and his word, but an appreciation and a desire to know more and to read more. You know, the pagans go to great lengths to appease their gods and just to do everything that they can think of so the gods aren't angry with them. Look at all the things you can read about what they do and what they have done to their idols and their gods to keep their gods happy. And the Bible says here that if we can be well-pleasing to God, the God of heaven, the true God of heaven. That was Paul's heart, that I might be accepted of him. That word accepted means well-pleasing. I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken. And he goes on, he talks there about being a fool for Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I can't find it right now, but he talks there about being accepted of him, I think, if that's the right one. But to be well-pleasing to him. And Jesus said that every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God that is relevant to my salvation. Every word that he spoke is relevant to my salvation. And then the devil... Okay, so the devil is, so when we come to that place and we Jesus is revealed to us in a way that we realize that he didn't just come, he didn't just take his life, his time, come to this earth and just for something interesting to do. Every word that he spoke meant something. That what he did was relevant. His mission is relevant to my salvation. And when we have Christ revealed to us and the devil learns that we're allowing the Word of God to shape our lives, he'll change his tactics. He did here. And he started to use Scripture. He started to use the Scripture. Oh, so this is this man, and he'll do that to you and I. So he used Scripture from Psalm 91, and he told him, jump off of here. the Bible says you won't hurt yourself. You will not dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus responded, said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So, John 14, in John 14, 23, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And if we learn, if drawing nigh to the Lord is shaping my life, then drawing nigh to other things will also shape my life. If we spend time with the pigs, we're going to smell like the pigs. And if we spend time with the flowers, why, we might start to smell like flowers. Draw nigh to me, come into me, and learn of me, Jesus, was the plea of Jesus Christ. The plea of Jesus Christ to come. And beware of Satan. Beware of Satan that wants to twist the scriptures. Wants to twist the scriptures. How many people have you heard say that Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven? And they have a long explanation for that. That the eye of the needle was actually a low wall in the wall of Jerusalem, and the camel could get through if he got down on his knees. And you know, those just things like, there's just no end to things like that. There's no end to philosophies and human wisdom. And it's just much more liberating to just learn to know Jesus. You know, draw nigh to him and his word and just be simple. Just be simple with the Word of God. It's much more liberating. And because if we don't do that, these least, you know, because otherwise there's a carelessness comes in. Carelessness comes in. The Bible says to study to show yourself approved for an awesome and a holy and a majestic God. Learn to know him. The man keeps my word, Jesus said, my Father will love him. We don't want to be like those Pharisees that Jesus talked to. In Matthew 23, he told them that you're saying and you're doing are two different things. We don't want to observe the least and set aside the greatest either. Observe the least commandments and set aside the greatest. And I don't know that we should get involved in saying which is a least command, which is a greater command. Jesus said that those Pharisees that strain at gnats, okay, so they have a glass here, and this is another adventure of walking with Jesus, I think. He said those Pharisees, he said they have a little gnat in their glass, and they make sure they don't get that gnat. And then he said they turn around and they swallow a camel. that's kind of humorous, I think. We can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. Strain at gnats and swallow camels. We don't want to be like that either. Jesus said, you Pharisees, you tithe of your mint and your cumin, you're the smallest garden seeds. But he said, you you lay aside mercy and love and those things. We don't want to be those. We want to observe all. We want to observe all that Jesus taught. In Acts chapter 1, it's an interesting statement there. Acts chapter 1, I believe Luke wrote Acts chapter 1, if I'm not mistaken. The former treatise have I made, Acts 1:1. O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Both to do and to teach. And we live in a world where if you do, that's a little dangerous for you to be careful to do. You might. Maybe you've got the wrong motives. Maybe you're... And it's just not true. Jesus taught what he did. He didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. And that's just a challenge to my heart to not set aside the greatest to observe the least and not set aside the least and observe the greatest. Lord, help us. And one of the most powerful words in the New Testament is the word come. Jesus said, come. You know, we read that story of Peter in a boat, the disciples in a boat at night, and Jesus came walking on the water. And in Matthew chapter 14, and he gave Peter that invitation. One word. He said, come. And you think about Peter getting out of the ship and walking on the water. I was thinking this morning that water maybe represents all the things that we're fearful of, all the things that drown men, the perdition and the sin and the fear and the love of money and the love of the world and the bitterness and unforgiveness and all those things. He walked over them. And we got all these, this, you know, fear of what people will think of us, or what it will cost me, or whatever it might be. It's standing between me and Jesus, and Jesus says, come. And by faith, we can just walk over those things. And when he took his eyes off and looked at all the things, he began to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus stretched forth his hand, and he caught him. And his hand is still today. It's not short. It's not short that he can't help us. In closing, Matthew 28, again, just like to point out something there that he told them. At the very last words there, he said that I am with you always. I am with you. But look at the context in which Jesus is with us. Look at the context in which Jesus is with us. It says, to those who teach and observe. That's what I see in that. Those that teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also those that observe the teachings of Christ. That's where I'm at. That's where I want. I read an article a man wrote. I don't know if he's a pastor or something, but he just plainly said that nowhere in the Bible does it say you need to obey Jesus' teachings to get to heaven. And he quoted John 17:3 that this is life eternal, that they might know Jesus. He says that's the requirement, that you know him. And I would just, that we would just have a burden to, you know, study to show ourselves approved before God. You know, pick up the Bible and just read. Second Timothy 2:5. I read this week that it says, he talks there about an Olympic athlete. 2 Timothy 2:5. He says, if a man strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know, the masteries that he's talking about there is entering the Olympics. When he gets to the Olympics, do you know what it would be like for any of us to go to the Olympics at the next, I don't know when the next Olympics are, but just to be accepted in the Olympics is like almost, there's just a few who go to the Olympics, just a few. You could be one in 100,000 athletes that's good at something. And you could train and practice and practice and practice, and maybe one of those 100,000 would be chosen. It's that few. And that's kind of like salvation. It's a great miracle. It's a great provision, a great, amazing work of God when a man repents of his sins and is convicted of them and finds Christ and receives a new heart. But he's just beginning. You know, it's like the man that trains for years and he gets to the Olympics. Then what? Then, it says after that, Paul says he needs to strive lawfully. Or he won't be crowned. Lord, help us to strive lawfully. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And we'll teach other men to do that too. And Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. And he said, we will make our abode with that man. Draw nigh to God. A faith in Jesus Christ that's worth living and dying for. We can read of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. We heard a few weeks ago, it actually means faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. One of those is faith. It means faithfulness. Jesus said to James, be not faithless, but believing. Paul tells us in to take with us the shield of faith. And the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And it says to fight the good fight of faith. And Peter says, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. And Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Everything that we've ever learned, that we ever learn about Jesus, is by revelation. And he will give that man the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Which is probably the title of the message. Keys to the kingdom. That's all I have. God bless you.